Okay. So we'll come to our second portion. We'll talk about overcoming unjust anger. So the first part of our study was to properly understand it. You know, what is the problem with unjust anger? What causes it? What's the outcome? Now we'll seek to kind of prescribe care as a doctor would on any other kind of issue. So typically with issues of health, there's preventative care. There's the things you do on the front end. And there's remedial care, once you are sick, so to speak, that are remedies to help cure us once we've fallen into it. So we'll talk about preventative care first. So how do we help to overcome unjust anger? And the first thing I want to talk about is that we should work to lay aside other internal causes of anger. All right, the works of the flesh. Here, I'll give you an example from James chapter 4, which is a really important passage talking about this. He's writing to a church. And he says, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So that one line particularly, he says, why are you fighting all the time? Why are you angry with one another? It's this, because you have passions that war within you. You have desires that are not being met. And he talks specifically about covetousness, for example. And so one of the things that I think is helpful for us to understand is anger, when we're struggling with anger, it's not as though it's just this one thing that's going on in our heart, and it's just, we got to deal with that and that's it. There's a whole lot of other sins that are contributing to it, that make anger easier to become something that dominates us. I'll give you an example. I noticed when I was in college, I just remember struggling with lust. And remember that for many of you, there's different times in your life where there's a prevailing sin, an overriding sin, that is just always in your face. And just like, oh, you struggle with it, it's on your mind, you're constantly repenting of it, you're wrestling with it. And I remember when I began to grow and the Lord was giving me victory over that, and it's almost like, oh, I got some relief from that, that I was like, oh man, if I just took this out of my life, this was gone, then I'd be a really good Christian, right? And then when that began to diminish, I'm like, whoa, now I can see all the other sins that I've got. I'm an angry person. I've got a lot of pride issues. Like, I just remember that realization of all the other ones that were actually not just in the background, they were contributing factors. So I think one of the things we need to understand is that there are internal causes that are related to one another. So a sinful desire or a sinful passion, as James talks about, often gives birth to another. They work together against us. They're warring passions going on within us. So these are internal causes for anger, false beliefs, attitudes, passions that feed into sinful anger. And I'll talk about six here, and there's certainly more, I'm sure, and I'll ask you at the end what else you can think of. But these, I think, were come to the forefront. The first one is self-love. Now, I mean, self-love is an immoderate love of ourselves. Now, in some sense, we all do love ourselves. I mean, the great commandment, or, you know, maybe, I guess the second great commandment, right? Would it make sense, right? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Later on, when I believe it's in it's either Ephesians or Galatians, forgive me, I'm blanking out, talking about a husband should love their wives and, you know, as your own body, and no one ever harms his own body but nourishes it and cherishes it. Is this idea like, yeah, this is an assumption. Yeah, you love yourself, right? You have care, you take care of yourself, you love for yourself. You know, that same kind of love you have for yourself, you should have for your neighbor. It's an assumed thing. Some people take that further than I would and say, this is a biblical command to love yourself. Maybe I would see this more as a, in the line of a concession, like, yeah, it just recognizes that we do love ourselves, right? The problem is not that we don't love ourselves enough. The problem is more often we love ourselves too much, right? And we see this because you would think, well, logically then, if I love myself more and more and more, it's easier to love my neighbor more and more, right? Because they don't leave. No, it's actually the opposite. The more we love ourselves, the harder it is to love our neighbor. So this isn't a moderate love of self. It causes us to believe that we are deserving of all love and honor. It causes us to amp, but because of this, because we think so greatly of ourselves, we love ourselves so much, we think other people should love ourselves, should love us the way we do, right? And so it amplifies even the smallest injuries, even the minorest things. When someone does something to you, you perceive it as this great, you have moral outrage at this perceived injury. How dare you not love me as much as I do? How dare you not honor me with the honor that I deserve? How dare you treat me like this? Self-love plays so much into anger. It has in my life. It causes us also, on the flip side, to minimize and ignore the offenses we do against others. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, come on. I didn't do anything wrong. Just quit being a baby. We take great offense at people when they sin against us, but not the other way around. And we see this in our age. I think we live in an age where that preaches the gospel of self-love. Just constantly. Look at it in our culture. It's all over you are awesome. Believe in yourself. Everything is about self-care. Right? We live in the gospel of our age is self-love. But notice, we are a graceless and angry age. We are a graceless and angry society. So the gospel of self-love has not made us less angry. Related to that, very, very close to that, is pride. Pride is related to self-love, and it's the fruit of it, right? It's this high and exalted opinion of ourselves. Oftentimes, we overvalue our abilities, our accomplishments, our greatness, how skilled we are, how intelligent we are. So when somebody contradicts our opinion, I know what I'm talking about. How dare you assume that I don't know what I'm talking about, right? The idea that, this is a silly example, right? When you're trying to fix something, right? And then my 7-year-old son comes up and he says, let me try it. And I'm thinking come on, man. I'm 30 years older than you. Don't insult my intelligence. And I'd be really bad if he actually did fix it, right? Then I'd feel dumb. But yeah, this idea pride and I know what I'm doing. I don't need to hear from you. A prideful person expects others to have as high an opinion of ourselves as we do. And when others fail in the slightest point, we become incensed. So pride is often at the root of anger. It fuels it. Remember, it's a moral outrage at a perceived injury. How dare you treat me like this? Where pride is great, you'll often find anger, unjust anger. Three, I've mentioned envy or covetousness. This is when we desire great things for ourselves, thinking we deserve them, right? Once again, you can see how this is kind of related to pride. We eye what others have, and we begrudge them if they have it and we don't. I deserve it. I work harder than they do. I deserve that. Why should they have that? And even if it's not somebody else has it, you just have plans on what you think you deserve, and you make plans for it. And if you don't get it, you get angry. But if you see others, and maybe it's their spouse, their home, their children, how well-behaved they are, their job, their money, their property, their possessions, their beauty, their talent, whatever it is, somebody else has something you don't have and you want it, it's covetousness, it's envy. And we often get frustrated because we have these desires and these plans that don't come to fruition. And James just talked about that, right? You don't have because you don't ask. And you don't, and when you do ask, you don't get it because you're going to spend it wrongly on your passions. James just talked about that in chapter 4. So if we are envy and covetousness, we will very much struggle with anger. Number 4, this is just one of those words that I couldn't find a better word for, and I just delight to use this weird word, and because it just, fastidiousness, right? A fastidious person, does anyone know what that means? I had to look it up, so.
Being difficult to please, overly particular.
Oh, so it's in your notes too. Okay, well, it's in your notes. Yeah, somebody who's very difficult to please, somebody who's so picky, right? I want it the way I want it, and that's the way it needs to be, right? Is anybody like that? Which, by the way, once again, it's just like self-love. It's like we all have preferences. We all have opinions, right? But it's when it's like, no, this is the way it should be done. This is the way I expect it to be done. I know the way it ought to look, the way it ought to be arranged, the way that, and if somebody goes and does it differently than you, and if they clean and it looks different, they make the bed differently, if they prepare a meal differently, whatever it might be, right? You hear about churches splitting over the color of the carpet because there's a fastidious person who says, no, this is the color that should be. This is the chair we should have ordered. That didn't happen in our church, but I'm just saying we're ordering chairs that I know of, right?
It's pretty right?
Okay. No, whatever. You know, but I'm saying, like, if that person who is very picky, right? You know, so consider this, right? How many times in your own home, or in a situation where you get angry at somebody, not because they're doing anything wrong, but just because they're doing something that annoys you? Oh, you're so loud. Just stop. Go away. Turn that down. And maybe they should turn it down, let's be honest. But, you know, but it's somebody who is really just wants things their way, and they're not flexible at all. Right? There's a meme going on right now about the proverbial woman who always wants to speak to the manager, called a Karen. Have you ever heard of this? All right. I don't know. But it's kind of like a running joke right now. It's that person who, they go to a restaurant and they order it exactly the way they want. And if it's not exactly there, I'm gonna send it back, and I want to speak to a manager, and I'm going to complain. If you're this kind of person, if you're unyielding and you expect everyone to meet every one of your demands and preferences, that will contribute to unjust anger. Gossip. Proverbs 26:20 says, this is a good one. Well, they're all good, but this is a really good one. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. James 3 also, I mean, the book of James. Good book, James. Good book. It warns us the tongue is a fire, right? So gossip, whether you're the one spreading it or you're the one listening to it, I think I really have more the idea of listening to it, of being vain curiosity, always wanting to know what's going on. It actually contributes to quarrels. It contributes to anger. And I'll give you an example. How many of you spend time on Facebook and you feel better after about 15 minutes of that? Right? Not many, right? And I'm not talking about just like, you know, getting involved in political stuff or this or this. I mean, like, you just, like, knowing things about people that, oh, I wish I didn't know that. And you begin judging, and then you want to know more. Like, there's an entire, when you go to the grocery store, there's a column of gossip magazines, because we want to dive into people's lives and know things about them we should not know, right? And there are things that do not involve us, that have nothing to do with us, about other people, that their sins, their faults, their failures, that they need to deal with personally or with the people whom they've offended, that has nothing to do with us, and we would do better just to mind our own business, right? Scripture even encourages us to do that, right? To live quiet lives, minding our own affairs, not being busybodies, right? But this breeds conflict, as the proverb warns us. It causes us to feel self-righteous, and it contributes to anger as well. Guilt and shame. I know this is one for me. When I know that I'm wrong, I get defensive and I get angry. I deflect. But our first parents did the same thing. You guys remember when Adam and Eve, when God came down and spoke to Adam, you know, and what does Adam do? He says, after they were afraid and they were hiding, but when God confronts them, he says, you who gave me this woman, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. He's blaming God, right? He's deflecting. He's guilty. He's full of shame. He deflects in anger. Cain is the same thing, right? His offering wasn't accepted, right? He did wrong. He responds in anger. Am I my brother's keeper? Right after, you know, and he murders his brother. Guys, when we're in sin, when we fear being caught, we get defensive. We're like a wounded animal, right? That it just gets angry. Because honestly, we're bearing a burden. We're carrying a burden we cannot bear. Guys, there, just as a general point, there's a danger to unconfessed sin. Unrepentant sin, it gives birth to other sins. So I would say for me, and I think these are six things that I've noticed and I've seen as well, that really just stand out, that can contribute to anger. These are other internal things that we're dealing with, that if we're going to deal with anger, we need to recognize these are contributing factors, contributing sins, that it's going to make us very easy to get angry. Can you think of anything else? Anything else you could say in your own life, or things that we left out? Internal causes. Yeah, selfishness. Yeah.
Yeah, I think one that kind of goes along with envy and covetousness for me is self-pity.
Oh, yeah.
The unrealistic expectations, that might fit somewhere on that one.
Yeah. Yep. A lot of conflict is, I've heard someone say, if not all, most conflict is based on unmet expectations. Yep. So for your own self, as you're kind of assessing your own heart and the anger you struggle with, some of these or maybe other contributing factors are inside your heart. I just want to draw your attention to the fact that, you know, on the front end, you need to think about what else is contributing to this that I need to repent of, that I need to be aware of, that I need to work on. You know, and as you begin to do away with some of these things, lay these things aside, you may see gains in self-control over anger. So the flip side of that, this was all under the heading of work to lay aside other causes of internal anger, internal causes. But the flip side of that coin is rely on the Spirit to produce contrary desires, right? Galatians 5:16 says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, we need to, you know, lay these things aside, put them aside, the sin that entangles us, you know, have nothing to do with the works of the flesh, but also trust and rely upon the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which we already have within us, but help that He would grow us in these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I would say, particularly for anger, patience is key. Remember, patience is key to overcoming sinful anger. God Himself is said to be slow to anger. So somebody who has mastered, in some sense, the ability to get slow to anger has already done a great service in, or has taken great strides in preventing anger from overcoming them. So just consider this: of the six things mentioned above, you know, what are the contrary things we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit and other things we need to cultivate? So instead of self-love, we need to be cultivating love for others. And if we cultivate that, remember once again, if we're loving somebody, that'll affect how we, when we do get angry, we'll get angry in the right way because we love that person, right? And we won't hold their offense against us so strongly. Instead of pride, let's be humble. Instead of envy and covetousness, let's be people of gratitude, thankfulness, and contentment. Remember, we're told that godliness with contentment is great gain. Instead of being fastidious, let's be flexible. As we learned on the mission trip, row with the flow. Just things are not going to go the way we want. We've got to learn to be flexible. And when we're not, you know, when you're teaching a seminar and the guy mows the yard and you can, you know, you got to roll with the flow, right? Gossip, just learning to mind your own business. Instead of guilt and shame, just making repentance and faith in the gospel, making that a constant thing in your life. These will give us great gains in preventing, you know, the internal causes of anger. Any thoughts on that? We're going to hop. I need to kind of maybe go a little quicker here as it's getting darker. But anything else on the internal causes? Questions or thoughts?
Yeah, I tend to think in illustrations of. Certainly not a connoisseur for growing grass, but it seems like the best way to deal with dandelions would be to have a strong lawn.
Yeah.
So that the evil is pressed out because of the good is everything. You know, the lawn is good overall.
Yeah.
And if we pursue those things, then it's going to help with the dandelions.
Yeah. Yeah, it's turning away from self-love and turning towards love for others. You know, turning away from pride, turning towards humility, and you know, and as you're running towards humility, you're running away from pride. Yeah. So, we'll talk as we move on here to talk about avoiding external provocations to anger. I didn't say causes because I wanted to be clear that, like, I want to be careful about saying that there's other stuff that makes you angry. You know, I teach my kids, you can't control other people, but you can control yourself, right? You can control your responses. People are going to do things that you don't like. You can't control them, right? We have a hard enough time controlling ourselves, but you're responsible to control your response. So I want to be careful to say these are causes of anger, but they are contributing factors. They are things that provoke anger. I think that these are things that if we need to be aware of, because these can put us in a place of weakness where we are weak to defend, and Satan loves to attack us when we're weak. The flesh loves to attack us when we're weak and capitalize on this. So just things, these things are just to be aware of. One thing is befriending an angry person. I have to look this up because I don't actually have it printed out, but it's Proverbs 22, 40. It actually might be on the back of your page there. 22, 24, and 25. says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. It's one of those things where, you know, who you spend time with, who you hang out with, who influences you, you will become like them. And so, think about the people you surround yourself with. Some that you can't help. I mean, if you're married to an angry person, or your boss is an angry person, you may not be able to say, well, I'm just gonna get rid of that relationship. But broadly speaking, there are, you know, befriending an angry person can contribute to our anger. I'm gonna apply this more broadly, though. The podcasts that you listen to, the news that you listen to, the people you follow on Twitter, the books that you read, contribute to our anger, right? Maybe we should turn off Fox News. Maybe you should have turned off CNN 10 years ago. Maybe you should be careful the podcast you listen to, because it oftentimes just, you're listening to people who are just angry and outraged every day, all the time. It's their job. You know, it affects us. I know, I listen to podcasts, and I listen to political ones sometimes, and I just realized when I listen to more and more of it, like, oh yeah, I get outraged and I get mad, and I'm like, I can't listen to that stuff when I get home. Or I walk in the house and I'm like looking for a fight almost. Like, I went on vacation and I just kind of like completely unplugged, and I'm like, I'm not as angry. I wonder why. You know, we can't always unplug from that stuff. I'm not saying we can't watch the news or listen to, you know, but just be aware of, just consider who we're listening to, what we're reading. Is it actually helping us to be more angry? Because we do tend to imitate the people we listen to. The second thing I'll call it an unhealthy focus on world problems. Once again, this doesn't mean that we dig our head in the sand, but there is something called outrage culture right now, where there's just everything is an outrage. Everything is the worst possible thing, and we need to fix it right away. And there are a myriad of problems in the world, right? I was reading recently, and it might have actually been in Jones's book, Uprooting Anger. It might have been in that book. But just the idea that, like, the human brain was not meant to deal with the amount of information that we get. Like, the amount of information the new information that we get in a day or in a morning is greater than generations before us got, like, in a month, right? Just from scrolling through the internet, you're getting so many news stories and so many opinions and so much new information. And much of it doesn't affect you at all. But we can get really upset about it. The thing is this, though. There are problems in the world, and we cannot turn a blind eye to them. At the same time, we need to understand that there are a myriad of things that we can't do everything. So, for example, you can't drop everything and combat human trafficking, racial strife, economic inequality, abortion, poverty, homelessness, the LGBT agenda, the destruction of the family, false imprisonment, political corruption, identity theft, animal cruelty, environmentalism, child abuse, suicide, the opioid epidemic, education reform. You know what I'm saying? Like, all of those things, you could say, these are crises. These are things that, you know, that are in the world, that are problems. But if we're always focusing on everything that's wrong and we can't do anything about it, you know, I think it can contribute to anger. We become outraged all the time. And I think we see that in our world right now. Unhealthy lifestyle habits. I mean, you could speak a whole thing on this. A couple years ago, we did a series on healthy Christianity. You know, I think it was helpful in this regard. But yeah, I mean, poor eating. We've all been hangry, right? When you're angry because you haven't eaten anything, and then you get kind of snappy. Little sleep. I mean, I didn't sleep well last night, and I woke up and I was a little cranky this morning, I'm here to say. That's the nice way of putting it, right? I'm not angry. I'm upset. I'm just cranky. I'm persnickety. I don't know. Whatever it is, you know, but just knowing that little sleep can affect you. For some people, you know, alcohol for some people can be an instigator of anger. I think Proverbs 20, for some people drink alcohol and they just fall asleep. Other people, they want to fight and they get angry. They say things they shouldn't say. Proverbs 20 says that strong drink is a brawler. So just know that there are also external things that we just need to use wisdom. This is not a law. This is just wisdom. Like, for you, maybe, you know, you can listen to the news and it's not a big deal to you. You're able to filter that and take what's good and avoid what's not and so forth. But for some of you, you need to really think, like, I need to be careful how much I'm listening to and how much I'm letting it overcome my thinking, right? Or just, like I said, unhealthy focus on world problems. Or maybe you need to change some habits. Say, I need to get more sleep. I need to go to bed earlier. I need to wake up earlier. I need to eat better. I need to get exercise. You could do a whole thing just on that. So I just want to touch on it. But is there anything else that you can think of, external factors that can contribute to anger? Anything maybe for you? Stressors that make it hard for you to control anger. Well, for yourself, think about what those might be. Remember, this is all on the idea of preventative care. There are things inside of you, other characteristics, other behaviors and beliefs and passions that contribute to sinful anger. And just search out your heart, the help of the Lord and His Word, and know what those are. But also, you know, just be mindful of, for you, what are the things externally in your life that provoke you to anger, and what can you do to help? That's on the front end. That's preventative care. So let's talk more about remedial care, remedies. What do you do when you are angry? Or if you're just in a season where you just feel like you're overcome with anger, right? We could say a lot here. I want to give some things that I think are helpful. I drew this from Downham, The Cure for Unjust Anger. He says more, but I wanted to kind of distill some things I think are helpful. What do you do in the moment when you're in conflict? When anger is overtaking you, sinful anger, how do you guard against it? First thing, and we mentioned this earlier, Dave, we were talking about this, is don't let the sun go down on your anger. Ephesians 4, 26, 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Don't take anger to bed with you. Deal with it as quickly as possible. So when you find yourself, oh, I'm just frustrated, I'm angry. I'm angry at my wife, I'm angry at my husband, I'm angry at my coworker, I'm angry at my son or daughter, whoever it might be. Just don't let it fester. Don't let it be this thing you're, oh, well, I don't want to start a conflict, so I'm going to, there already is a conflict. don't let anger continue. And I will get to a later part, we'll talk about the times you should just overlook things, right? So maybe that's what it is for you. Maybe you don't have to confront somebody right away, but maybe you just need to, like, in your mind settle, I need to overlook this. I need to get past this. But abandon anger before nightfall, so the devil doesn't have a foothold for temptation. I mean, that's the scripture saying that to us. Yeah.
I was just curious your take on, like, how literal this is. You know, if it's late at night and you're tired and you're worn down and something happens at 11 o'clock. I mean, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I find that a good night's sleep is the best cure for my anger. I've heard this as an excuse to, like, stay up until 2 a.m. and just hash it out and don't go to bed, you know, like, is there something to be said for, getting into good night's sleep and waking up and starting with a fresh body and fresh mind?
I think if it's a sin that you can overlook till then. Yeah, I think there are some things that just need to be dealt with right away, like if it's severe enough, if it is... I think there is warrant at times for conversations to be had at night when there is something serious going on with your kid or your spouse, and it can't wait, and it shouldn't wait until the morning. I think the times when you can just say, "Yeah, we need to go to bed," is when it's a minor offense, when it's really not something that is so egregious. It's not grievous against God. It's not dishonoring Him in that way. You know that. Yeah, you could say you could overlook this. At least for a time. So I think there's room for that. I don't want to be dogmatic. Then I guess I can hop to point four, but, you know, yeah, ask yourself, can I overlook this, right? Proverbs 19:11, this is a very good passage. It should be in your notes as well. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense, right? So somebody who has good sense, somebody who is wise, is slow to anger, and part of being slow to anger is not just like, oh, I'm just going to deal with this. Like, if you're going to be slow to anger, you have to learn how to overlook things, right? That not every single insult, not everything your parent, your friend, your neighbor does is worthy of, we got to hash this out right now. Like, if you do, if you confront every single offense every time, you would constantly be in quarrels. And we understand this even in our marriage, just for the sake of peace. You just have to sometimes let things go, you know, for the sake of peace. And that's part of that humility. You do not understand what's going on in that person's heart, what's going on with them right now, and it's just for sake of peace. So I think that sometimes we have to ask ourselves, can I overlook this? Can I be patient with this? You know, and maybe this person later on, they'll come to their senses, you know, and they'll come to repent. But if it's a pattern, if it's a severe abuse, if it's something that is criminal, if it's breaking, you know, strongly breaking one of God's laws, I mean, I think that there's times you need to really address it. So, but as far as not letting the sun go down in your anger, I think generally that is the principle we should abide by, though. Like, even if you don't want to say before nighttime, like, if you want to take that more figuratively, regardless, you'd still say as soon as possible. Don't let anger fester and linger and continue on. I would say if you do sleep on it, you probably need to deal with it in the morning, you know, after you've had a good sleep. But not like, oh, I'm still angry. I'm going to go to work angry. And I've done that. It's really hard to write a sermon when I'm angry with my wife and I haven't dealt with it. Right? Usually I have to make a phone call around 10 o'clock. And that's when, because God's not answering my prayers anyway at that point. So, I think admitting your wrongs quickly, repenting of sin, you know, yeah, so don't let the sun go down on your anger. This is just a very good principle. Secondly is that, yeah, there are times you just need to withdraw from the company of others briefly. I think that's just wisdom. That's not cowardly. That's wisdom. There are times when you're like, I need to walk away. I need to step away, you know, because I'm clenching my fists, you know, I'm gritting my teeth, you know, and there's times when, like, I'm so angry and I want to discipline my kids, but, like, I'm talking and I'm like, I'm just going to keep talking in a loud voice and eventually I'm going to say something that's going to be helpful and discipline. It's not. I'm just, like, saying things. Like, I need to walk away, collect my thoughts, calm down, take a breath, come back in. Honestly, if we respond immediately, oftentimes we're going to respond sinfully. So I think it's just wise to step away. Here's the thing, though, to keep in mind, like, if you really do need to rebuke somebody, if you need to discipline your child, if you need to have a hard conversation, you can always come back and do that, right? You can always delay that and come back. But if you've said something in sinful anger, you've berated somebody, you've cut them down, you've created a wound, like, you can't undo that. And now there's a whole other layer of, like, you have to ask for forgiveness and repentance. You've hurt them and you've caused them to be angry. So, this doesn't contradict the prior point. You know, it's that balance of wisdom. One says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Deal with it as soon as you can, right? At the same time, the other point that I think helps that is recognize that sometimes that's not right away. That's calm down. And maybe that is, I think this point, maybe that is you need to calm down with. It's 12 o'clock at night. You're already you're already tired. You're not thinking straight. You can't have a good conversation. So maybe you do need to rest and then talk in the morning. But at the same time, don't always run away either. Don't be that person who said, whenever you're angry, oh, I'm just going to leave. I'm going to leave the house and, you know, I'm angry at my kids. I'm just going to let my wife deal with this. I'm going to drive away all the time, you know, or go for a walk all the time. I think that you got to be careful about that as well. Number three, don't multiply words. When you're angry, say little, if anything, when you're angry. I think one of the primary ways that anger grows in us is talking too much. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. I think it's true. Whenever you talk a whole lot, especially when you're angry, like, you're more likely to sin. You're more likely to say something you shouldn't say, respond with harshness. So I think there are times when you are angry, you're in the moment, and you're in a conversation. It doesn't mean you clam up. It just means you need to calm down as best as you can and speak fewer words. Don't multiply words. Don't try to talk over someone. And I gave that example of, like, when I'm trying to discipline, but I'm angry. And I'm just, I can't figure out what I want to say, but I'm angry, so I'm just going to say things, and eventually the right thing will come out. Rarely does the right thing ever come out, for me anyway. So train yourself to speak less when you're angry. And speak at a lower volume. Actually, practice that. You know, rather than, like, raising your voice when you're angry, like, train yourself to say, like, I'm going to keep the same volume. I'm not going to try to talk over somebody else. I'm just going to maintain. You know, and, I mean, there's Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger in the other person and also in ourselves. So one of the simple things we can do, maybe it's withdrawal, maybe it's not multiplying words. Number five, restrain yourself from angry outbursts. And this seems like, well, that's the problem. I'm angry. Yes, but if you resist anger as soon as you encounter it, you'll often find its strength weakened. Anger is one of those things, it almost feels like it has to, like, it builds and builds and builds, and it wants to, like, burn itself out. It's sometimes how we feel that way. But if we resist anger early on, oftentimes its strength is weakened. I mean, we're told, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So outbursts of anger are sinful and destructive. It's really a form of temporary insanity, if you think about it, right? You lose all self-control, right? It's raging out. It's fits of anger, right? That's, I wish I had in front of me. I believe that's actually how it's stated in the works of the flesh in Galatians. It's fits of anger, right? Yeah, you're having a fit. You're acting completely out of your senses. So this is the other thing. Anger that is an outburst, it's rushing to judgment. Remember, you have a moral outrage, it's a moral judgment, but you've skipped the trial and you're going right to the execution. So like, when you're an angry outburst, you perceive injustice and you immediately want to skip the trial, so to speak, get to the execution. Instead, train yourself to say, no, I'm going to be humble, I'm going to get the facts, we're going to talk, you know, and try to understand things. So go through the process of ask the questions. You know, why are you saying that to me? Why are you treating this way? Rather, how dare you speak to me? Instead of just jumping right to it, hold on. What's the problem here? You're angry with me. Why? Have I done something to offend? Like, it'll settle you down if nothing else, and it also like helps you to gather facts and treat the person with dignity. So restrain yourself from angry outbursts. Here's the thing. Just never give yourself permission to break out in rage. And I think we have that line where you're like, I'm going to keep it down. You cross that line. Okay, now I give myself permission to rage out and raise my voice and yell. Don't give yourself permission to do that, because really no good is going to come of it. So as best as you can, find ways to restrain yourself from angry outbursts. Number six is stop and think about your anger. We tend to express anger in some way until it tires itself out, until it leaves us. But we should be asking ourselves this question. Am I just going to wait? Is it better that I leave my sin, or I wait for it to leave me? Right? We treat anger as this thing that just like, it'll just burn itself out. But I find that the more I give in to sin, the longer it resides with me. It doesn't burn out as quickly, right? We need to consider, and I said this earlier, we need to consider the destruction that can be caused to you and others, right? I know that, as I mentioned earlier, when I get angry and I yell and I raise my voice and I say something harsh or in a harsh tone, you know, very, very often afterwards I feel guilty about it and I recognize how wrong it was. I mentioned earlier, John Owen calls this loading the conscience. Weigh the consequences in the short and the long term. You know, when I'm angry at one of my kids, you know, and I raise my voice and yell and demand my way, you know, I'm kind of, what am I doing? I may get the win right there and then, but I'm training them that the way you win is by brute force. Like the way that you, that's the way you solve a problem, not by talking it out, not by being reasonable, but by yelling, by getting angry. That's how you win. You know, think through those things. Like, that's not comfortable. We feel it afterwards. But be thinking through those things. If I rage out right now, if I yell, if I raise my voice, what how's this going to end? So stop and actually think about your anger. How will my expression of anger direct the other person towards or away from God? Because once again, that's what it's ultimately about, glorifying God. How will this affect my witness? Right? How will this affect my witness? What do you stand to lose? Number seven is praying for the Holy Spirit's help. And this is something we should just do often. This seems like simple, but it's something maybe we don't often do. Like, Holy Spirit, grant me patience. Produce patience, self-control, gentleness in me, love in me. Pray for the Holy Spirit to produce the fruits of the Spirit in you that are contrary to the works of the flesh. I mean, these are things that I think in the moment, these are things that we can do in the moment. And there are, of course, many other things. And I actually wanted to kind of ask you, is there anything else that you can think of, like in terms of remedial care, ways that we can combat sinful anger when we're in the midst of it, things that are helpful to you? Is there anything else you can think of?
I could have used to learn this younger in my parenting skills, but one of the things that over time I finally began to realize was to kind of look for the, if we want to say, the sin behind the sin, or maybe the need behind the need.
Yeah.
It's like if my son or daughter did something, I could immediately get angry at what they did. But to take a step back and say, you know what? Why did they do this?
Yeah.
And what's going on in their life right now that would lead them to do something like this?
Yeah.
You know, maybe they're getting angry because of something else that's going on where I'm responding to the anger and I'm not really responding to the real need of the child.
Yeah. Yep. I was reading in,
scripture.
Oh yeah, that's one I didn't put on there, but yeah, I've used that myself. Like instead of waiting 10 seconds, you know, have a scripture that you recite. Actually, I, from Psalm 119, I have one that I've been, concentrating on lately a lot. And it is, if you'll give me just a moment to find it. Psalm 119, 133. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. And that's something I've been like saying a lot lately, and I wrote it down on a note card and stuff. Let no iniquity get dominion over me, particularly with anger, but other things as well. But yeah, I think reciting scripture is huge. That's one of the ways you fill your mind with the Word of God.
I was thinking of the verse that came to mind for me was James 1:19, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
Yeah.
I think sometimes when we listen, then we see the situation differently.
Yeah.
Instead of just jumping in with, I think that goes with your words. And.
Yeah. Definitely.
I like your list about, you know, like what to replace the, you know, with self-love, with loving others, pride, with humility. You know, I think oftentimes to seek to replace anger with compassion, I think it's some, kind of what you were indicating, Dave, like when somebody's doing something to you that provokes you, like, can you have compassion and understand, like, you know, more than likely they're not doing it because they want to drive you bonkers, you know, there's probably something else going on in them, and can you have compassion for them and, you know, kind of as you said earlier, man, like, it's the Lord that judges sinners. And so, like, my place to have compassion, if they need to be judged, if they need to have vengeance taken against them, like, I need to trust God to do that, and I need to have compassion.
Yeah. Yeah, we've been commanded that, you know, leave room for the Lord to judge, you know, and to... Much more could be said. Much, much more.
You did a good
job. Thank you. That's why I haven't dealt with every scripture addressed. And there are many, many things I didn't deal with. For example, I had a whole section I was going to do on how to deal with anger in others, which I've just not done. But we are going to be doing a seminar, we're hoping, in October on peacemaking, based on this book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. And so that'll help you with dealing with conflict with other people. And so that'll be kind of a good follow-up, I think, to this. We're planning on doing that in October. So we'll deal with that. There are some more resources on your page there. And I have them here, so I'll just tell you. I referenced The Cure for Unjust Anger. This is a really good book. I like it a lot. This was a more modern treatment, I thought was also very good. I enjoyed both of those. The Heart of Anger, I also mentioned. I'm in the middle of reading this. I find this to be pretty helpful, dealing with particularly how to prevention of cure and anger in children. So it's a little more specific to that. But if that's something you deal with or know others, that might be a good resource. I mentioned The Peacemaker. We're going through that. That's conflict, dealing with the conflict in others. The title of this book is actually a small book about a big problem. And this is 50-day little devotion, just kind of helping you think through anger. And so if you're just like, you know, I can't commit to reading other books, you know, and a lot of time to it, I mean, it's very small and very short, but it's little meditations and maybe a scripture or just like a thought that you just kind of help you, and for 50 days just kind of helps you work through that. So by Ed Welch, he's really good, and so we like him. So that might be a resource. If you need something meaty and you'd like to punish yourself, I love John Owen. He's one of my favorite Puritans, but there's actually three books. One of them is on The Mortification of Sin, modern translations on, you know, it means put to death sin, and he just has this famous line, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. And difficult to read, but just weighty, just eye-opening, you know, one of the greatest minds Christianity has produced, in my opinion. And then I mentioned Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. That's just kind of more of a general ministry book, person to person, how we're all fallen people, all people in need of change ourselves, but how we can help other people change as well. That might be useful to you, but more, less direct. Now, there's lots of other books as well. I think I even have on there Good and Angry by David Pollinson. I've not read that book, but it's, you know, kind of, if you want to know more about this idea, like, you know, God is angry and how that's a model for how we can be angry in a just way and so forth, you might find that resource helpful. And then you mentioned scripture, Lori, about memorizing scripture and stuff. So I tried to give you a whole bunch of scriptures that proverbs to meditate on or to memorize or sections that are pertinent, and it's a sample. So hopefully you might find some of that helpful.